Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter about Purim. Purim was a holiday or a feast day that the Jews were going to celebrate from this time forward. Now, from this verse, many people believe that Mordecai did write the book of Esther. All right? And that's the one that they used to teach, because he did write concerning this holiday or feast day, Purim. And guess what book was written? Or not written, but read every time this feast day came by. The book of Esther. All right. It was read every time during the feast of Purim. All right. Now, this book was probably written around 500 B.C.s. Most people say between 485 and 465. Somewhere around there. Around, anyway, 500 B.C., all right? That's close. Dates don't really matter a whole lot. But one thing you need to remember when you read this book is, what are the Jews doing at this time? Where are they? What are they doing? Does anybody know? Have any idea? Yeah, the Jews. The Jews is nationally is what I'm talking about. What are they doing? What time in history are they? What are they doing at this time? Where are they? What are they doing? All right. So this is what we call a post captivity. All right. After the captivity, this is after the Babylonian captivity, when they were taken back, or they were allowed. Those that would go were allowed to go back home and to build the temple and to start worshiping there. But like all ungodly buzzards, these here liked what they had. They enjoyed the world so much, and they enjoyed their riches and things that they had gathered in these lands, that they didn't want to go back. They should have been in the land of Palestine. That's where God had, that's the land God had given them, hadn't it? Wasn't it? Well, many of them didn't go back. They loved the present lifestyle. They had the... Well, you'll find out the name of God is not even mentioned in this book. Did you know that? But in several ways it could be referred to. All right. Look at it a little bit closer now. We have a king here that is an absolute oriental despot. What does that mean? Huh? No, I mean... A despot is not a reprobate, necessarily. Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a despot on this earth. What? An absolute ruler, and what his word says goes, or else. That's it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule this world with a rod of iron, isn't he? And that's exactly what they rule with, a rod of iron, and whatever they said. When? When a person come into the presence of the king, if he did not raise his staff to that person, he was killed. Marcy. Despot. D-S-P-O-T. I said D-S-P-O-T. D-E-S-P-O-T. Alright. D-E-S-P-O-T. Despot. Alright. This person was a despot. And we know that what he said went, and he was throwing a great big feast, entertaining these people, because he was going to start another campaign of conquering. And he wanted these people behind him. And many times they would travel for many, many miles. Now, where is this place? On this map here. This is where it is right here. Okay? This is the Persian Empire. It's called the Persian Empire. And it went all the way over into here, and even down into here. This, in other words, they ruled just about the world at this time. Okay? And here was Susa, the capital, all right? This is where they were. Just up a little bit to the east, northeast of Babylon. Okay? Right in the northeast of Babylon.
This is what we're talking about on the map. Now, where are the Jews? The ones that went home. They went all the way around here, came all the way down. You can see that was a long trip, wasn't it? And they were down in here, in their land, where they were supposed to be. But some of these ungodly rascals stayed up here because they didn't want to go home.
Why in the world do we have the book of Esther? What purpose in the Bible would it be? Marcy? In the first place, the woman was there and she shouldn't have been there. She had no business being there. She had no business being married to an Oriental tyrant. Think about that. He used her in spite of her. All right? In spite of her life, he used her. Doris. They didn't want to. They were ungodly in the first place, staying there. They had no business there in that land. All right? Where were they supposed to be? God's country. God's country. Helping to build the temple. They should have taken whatever they had and gone back home. But they did not. Let's look at this book. Now, many times people use this. This woman was letting God use her. But all she did was just go through the times. Just all she did was obey her master. That was her... Well, the guy that was taking care of Mordecai, taking care of her. So all she did, she was a very obedient child. And that was good. It put her in a good place. But God was not pleased with what was going on here. I want you to understand that. This was not God's will. But God was using them in spite of what they were doing. He was bringing about His purpose, His unpreventable progress. That's the thing that I want you to remember. The unpreventable progress of God. God is going to protect and He's going to take care of His people in spite of them. Sometimes it's absolutely in spite of them. God will use us in spite of us sometimes. God will use us if we will not serve the Lord as an example to others. Don't go the way they did. See what happened to them? God will use us even in that way if He has to. And this is one of the things here. God protected these Jews. Why? He had a future place for them. Was God doing this? Well, why was God taking care of these Jews? Because they were such a good people? No. Because He had made a promise with who? Abraham. And He was going to keep that promise, and for His name's sake, He was going to do it. All right? For the name, for the sake of God, He was going to have these people. And He used these people here. And that's written in this book of Esther, in spite of them. Now, there are a lot of things drawn up many times and used as and applied in topical sermons and everything, and you can apply it. But really, there is not a lot about everything here that happened that we know about. For instance, let's look at the first part of the book and start reading it. Now, it took place in the days of Ahasuerus. The Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was in Susa, the capital. Now, where is it? A little bit north, east of what? Babylon. All right, just up in Persia there. In the third year of his reign, that he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, and the army officers of Persia and Media, and the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence. Why? Remember I told you a few minutes ago, why did he do this? He was going to fight and have a big campaign, and he wanted these people behind him. What was he? A politician, huh? Master politician. What happens today? What happened to the old park over here? Remember that Korean? You know, he went over here and fought people's allegiance, didn't he? To Korea. Paid them off. Well, that's what was going on here. People would come from many miles, and they would come to one of these feasts and banquets, and really, when we're talking about this stuff, it's, I don't know how to say it. There's some things that went on here that are not very good. He would supply these people with prostitutes and all the wine they could drink for months. And that's what would happen. And it was very, it wasn't a good scene at all. There wasn't anything good about it. It was nothing but worldly, completely worldly. And that's what was going on here. We're having a great big drunken brawl that this king is throwing for his princes and his generals. That's what he's doing, supplying them with all the women and wine and food that they can drink and glutton. And he displays his riches and his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. That's half a year, isn't it? 6 months he throwed this drunken brawl that we know about right here. What was he doing? He said, look at all what we have. We can go out and... And what was he doing? Trying to give him assurance to go out there, and we've got so much that we can conquer. We can conquer. And when these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Susa, the capital, from the greatest to the least in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of fine white violet linen held by cords of fine purple, linen on silver rings and marble columns, and couches of gold. Now, they didn't set on gold. For instance, what you're setting on there is a few, isn't it? All of the framework there, most probably, they would have cushions on it. Except they wouldn't be setting on couches. They might just overlay it. And there would be an affair around the banquet table. The banquet table is out there tall. And the couches just almost laying on the floor. But the wood on them would be overlaid with gold. All right? And the floors and the mosaic, I've seen some of this mosaic and the marble over there. And I mean, I don't know how many hours it is put into the building these things. I've seen these rolling rooms and everything, and it's just unbelievable almost. I've shown some of you pictures of these things where they were inlaid with silver and gold and mother of pearl and pearls and all types of precious materials and stones. Well, this is just giving an idea of what the riches of this king were. It says, in the couches of gold and silver on mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, and mother of pearl and precious stones. Can you imagine? The mosaic in the floor itself was this precious. And of course, these people didn't walk in there barefooted, didn't they? They laid around on these floors and everything. This was just an absolute elaborate, outlandish, kind of like a throne room of the Oriental tyrant, where he had everything that his heart desired in this world. Now, is that what we're supposed to strive for today? No. We can have everything that our heart desires in this world and be an unhappy wretch. That's true. Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty, or what that means is literally hand. And what does that mean? He was able to provide anything that they wanted. That's what it means. And the drinking was done according to the law. There was no compulsion. For so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person. I don't want to meddle in your lost life, but have you ever been in a bar and or someplace like that and they say, drink up and or leave? No, I've been in those places before. I don't like to say it, but this is an old saying. They say, drink up or leave. In other words, it's time to close. You either drink up or leave your drink right there and go. That's what it means. This comes from an old saying back here. And it meant that if you didn't come and drink in the presence of this king and he didn't see you tipping your glass all the time, you get out of here. If you didn't want to drink, then get out. You weren't enjoying his good food. And the thing about it, these people were gluttons, what Jesus called gluttons. They would go and they would drink until they were so full and they would go vomit it up and then start all over again. Over and over again. That's what you call gluttony. Gluttony. Drink and eat till you can't eat anymore and then force yourself to vomit and go back and do it again. These are the people that we're dealing with now. This is them. You can see the low grade. This is not a high grade people, is it? This is what we call barbarians. Okay? Barbarians. They may have had all kinds of beautiful clothes and everything on, but they were gluttons and barbarians, that's all. There wasn't anything good about these people. All right. And in other words, a person here, normally they would be forced to drink, but these special, you know, the normal people that were brought in, like you decided, well, you see that old drunk, or that old beggar out there on the street, you go get him, I want you to bring him into the palace. And he'll say, drink up or get out, you know. But these were special people now. They were, they had special privileges. They didn't have to drink and eat if they didn't want to. They just drank and ate what they wanted to and what they desired. All right. Then it says Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belonged to King Ahasuerus. All right, what she did was she was entertaining the girlfriends of these rulers and stuff, and maybe wives. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Vistah, Harbona, Bigthah, Abagathah, Zethar, and Tarkus, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. Now, many people draw a conclusion to this and say, well, this woman was very modest. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. I don't know. It doesn't say that much about her. He possibly wanted to bring her in and display her before these men. I don't know exactly. He could have. But maybe she just wanted to be rebellious too, huh? Possibly. Maybe God put a rebellious heart in her at this time, remember? The Lord's able to do that, isn't he? And he's able to send the Spirit, even an evil spirit, to convict people and cause them to do things. Isn't he able to do that? Haven't we learned that in pneumatology? Isn't that right? Sure it is. Well, whatever happened here, whether she was modest or whether God sent a spirit to use her at this time, because he had planned, he didn't want his people destroyed. There was a man here that wanted to destroy all the Jews. And the Lord did not want these people destroyed because they're his people. And remember what he said to Abraham, the promise? That promise still in effect here, isn't it? Huh? What was it? Those that curse you, I will curse. Those that bless you, I will bless. And that law stands. In spite of them. Remember that, in spite of them. They have no business in this country. No business whatsoever. They should have been down there with the rest of the people, Zerubbabel, and the rest of the people that went down into Palestine to go back there and serve the Lord. But they weren't. But the Lord was going to use them in spite of them. Verse 12 says, and Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry with his, and his wrath burned within him. I think maybe the Lord even had part of that, part to do with that. God is able to use everything to bring about his glory. Verse 13 says, then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, these were what? What were these? Witches, huh? Here were witches and magicians and conjurers. That's who he's talking to. Boy, he's really got some good characters on him, good prophets, huh? Everything here is drawing a black picture, huh? Nothing but Oriental heathenism. For the custom of the king, so to speak, before all who knew the law and justice. And we're close to him. Tarsina, Shephar, Admathah, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan. The seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence and sat in the first place in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti? She did not obey the command of the king of Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs. Now, there's two things I want to bring up here. First of all, this woman could have been taken out and executed publicly, or whipped, or whatever, very easily. She could have had her head chopped off and chopped up pieces and strewn all over town. And they did this time and time again. This was a very brutal. They had no value on life whatsoever. Life didn't mean anything to them. And when it says, and these that were close to him, they were in the king's, they had access to the king's presence. Anybody else that walked in and said, hello, king, would be killed on the spot. This king was considered a god. No one deserved to even lay eyes upon him except those that he wished. They weren't even deserving his presence. All others were killed. Then it says here, in verse 16, and in the presence of the king and princes, Memucan said, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but all the princes, and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of King Ashuras. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands, by saying, King Ashuras commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, but she did not come. Now, remember what I said? God could have just given her a rebellious heart at this time. Maybe she wasn't modest. We don't know. Whatever it was, she didn't come. And this was a bad mark on the king if he let it go. What? Well, you know, maybe she was drunk. And she just decided, you know, people do a lot of things when they're drunk. They say a lot of things that they wouldn't normally say. And maybe this queen was drunk, like Mother Greg said, and just said some bad things. And, by the way, she had a big banquet going there, so she possibly was drunk. All right, and verse 18 says, and this day the ladies of Persia and Media, who have heard this queen's conduct, will speak in the same way to all the king's princes. And there will be plenty of contempt and anger. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, so that it cannot be repealed, and that Vashti... Now, what we call this, the law of what?
The law.
Huh? Look that one up. Remember the laws that could not be repealed? The laws of... It starts with an H. Hammurabi, okay? Those are the laws that could not be repeated or repealed. Remember when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? The king had made an edict and he could not repeal it. Remember that? All right. Same type of an unrepealable. In other words, if he sobered up later on, he couldn't change his mind. It was done. That's it. In this period of time, right here, under these rulers, not normally, but under these rulers, under the laws of Hammurabi, and that's what happened right here at this period of time. All right, cannot be repealed, but Vashti should come no more into the presence of the king of Ashuras, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. Now, what happened? Didn't David do this to one of his wives? Remember that wife that was making fun of him when he was out there rejoicing as they were bringing the ark into Jerusalem? Remember Saul's daughter that made fun of him? And he never had her brought into his presence again. He had nothing to do with that woman for the rest of her life. He had no contact with him whatsoever. In other words, she couldn't have a child either, did she? And that was a very disgrace. And here was the disgrace brought upon this woman. Same way. And the king's edict, which he shall make, is heard throughout all the kingdoms, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. And this word pleased the king in the provinces, and the king did as Memucan proposed. Verse 22 says, so he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province according to his script, and to every people according to their language, that every man should be the master in his own house, and the one who speaks in the language of his own people. In other words, a foreigner's not going to come into your house, and you're not going to let them get by with it either. All right. Chapter 2. After these things, when the anger of King Ashuras had subsided, he remembered Vashti, and what she had done, and what he had decreed against her. So he said, well, I think I better replace them. That's what he started thinking about. The king's attendants who served him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Now, this was a very disgraceful thing. Now, you may not understand what happened here, but they would go out, they would get a virgin that had not known a man. And they would bring this virgin in. She would spend the night with the king, with all the relationships as if he was married to her. And if he liked her very well, then he would call for her again. And the one that he liked the best would be his queen. Now, that is disgraceful, isn't it? Disgraceful. Now, did Esther have any place doing something like this? Did she have anything, any reason why she should be doing this? Well, we had a politician called, remember? What's his name? Mordecai. And he was going to put her in here so they would have some political sway. What did Pharaoh want to do when Solomon was king? What did he want to do? Remember what he did? He brought one of his daughters down and married her to Solomon. And he built her a palace. So therefore, he would have some political playing with King Solomon. In other words, he'd have some clout, so to speak. And that's what this man wanted. This was, all he wanted was materialism. Materialism. I want you to see that in this book, that God is going to overrule everything and going to bring it about according to his purposes regardless. No matter what they did. Just because Israel had disobeyed God all these years, just because they crucified the Messiah, even though they did all these things, God is still dealing with them and he's still going to protect them, isn't he? He's still going to use them and bring about what his purposes are. I hope you're getting a different look at this book than what you ever have before, where you can really understand what in the world's going on here. This is not beautiful. Nothing about this beauty and everything. So these beautiful young virgins were sought for the king. Verse 2 and verse 3 says, and let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to Susa, the capital, to the harem in the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given to them. Also, these women were possibly, maybe they had some diseases, and ticks and fleas and lice on them. And they were cleansed for a certain length of time, or they wouldn't have any of this, you know, the king didn't want any of this junk. And that's what was going on here. They were cleansed for this period of time. You know, they didn't mind for everybody else to have this problem, but they didn't want the king to have it. He didn't want it. Martha. Yes. It was a beauty treatment, also a cleansing treatment. Okay, it was also a cleansing treatment. They were beautified, of course, but they were also cleansed. All right? For 1 year. Long time. If they had any kind of disease or anything, that it was found out within that length of time. They were closely inspected. All right. Who was in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given to them. Then let the young lady who pleased the king be in place of Vashti, and the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives, who had been exiled with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. And he was bringing up myrtle. And that's what her name means. You'd say it in English, Myrtle. That's what her name was, Myrtle. You've heard of people named Myrtle before. Well, that's what her name was, Myrtle. And Myrtle means what? A beautiful... Have you ever seen myrtle wood? It's a light-colored wood. Beautiful. I mean, it's very, very hard, and it's only found in two places in the world. It's very rare. So you can see what her name meant. She was a rare jewel. And her name in... virgin was Esther, and Esther meant what? A star. And a star, her beauty stood out as a star does in the dark heavens. That's what it meant. That's how beautiful she was. She was literally a beauty queen. And does the Lord want his people to be running around like that? A woman has to have a hidden beauty, isn't she? Not displayed beauty, but hidden beauty. It's supposed to be displayed by the manner in which she lives and talks and speaks. That's the way. What's the matter here, Brother Jay? All right. And he was bringing up Myrtle, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form. In other words, she had a beautiful shape and a face. And her father and her mother died, and Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it came about, not literally what happened here, this man prostituted this young girl. Now, you're going to have to come down to that fact. That's exactly what happened. Now, I didn't mean that he prostituted her to everybody, but he did to the king. And it's just as bad to one person as to the next, just because he's got more money. You know, I can't think of his name right now. He said the only difference between a skid row drunk and a social drinker is one of them, when he falls over, he hits the gutter, and the other one hits his head on the padded bar, you know. That's the only difference between these two people, yes. No, the princes were to do this. Now, the girl had something to do with it also, and especially her master. And she had no problem. I mean, these Jews were not supposed to marry according to the law. She would have had no problem. But was she doing the will of God, really? Was her uncle doing the will of God? Get down to this fact. But regardless of what happened here, God brought about his glory and his purpose. I want you to, this book, if it teaches anything, it teaches the unpreventable progress of God. That's what it teaches. Now that's the reason to study the book of Esther. How God can use his people in spite of them. You can either be one of two things in this world as a saved person. You either can be a good witness to others, or God will use you an example. Don't you follow that one. See what happened to them. See? Two types. Here we have this character here. And now the young lady with beautiful form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Says Esther, so it came about when the command of the decree of the king was heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa, the capital, into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. All right. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with cosmetics and food, and gave her 7 choice maidens from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best palace or place in the harem. See what she is? A common, high, up-to-do prostitute. That's all. Now, she has been elevated from a rich young lady, you know, because old Mordecai was rich. She was just a rich young lady. Now she's a prostitute in the king's palace. That's all. Now, what would have happened if she would have just come in one night with the king and had relationships with him and was never brought in again? No, she would have stayed in his harem, and he would have just used her when he wanted to. That's all. She would have been nothing but a common prostitute in the king's palace. That's all. Yeah. The one that pleased him most. What? Yeah, they would stay in his harem. That's what she was. She was going to be a concubine. That's all. That's right. Esther did not make her people or her kindred for Mordecai, make known her people or her kindred for Mordecai, and instructed her that she should not make them known. Now, what does the Bible say? You ought, the Bible teaches that everybody ought to know you're Baptist, whether you have to tell them or not, huh? Now, I ought to been able to see by her life and the food that she ate that she wasn't a Persian. But it wasn't so, was it? No, they wouldn't have not taken this woman. She was a captive. She was nothing but a foreigner, an alien. And every day, Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now, you may hear preachers preach on this in any way in the world, by taste, fashion, and form, like I said before now and after now. But it doesn't really matter. But I want you to see what in the world is going on in this place. He was his position, his political clout. That's exactly what's going on here. You know? Really? Look at it this way. This is what's going on. This is a political situation. A political marriage. Exactly what it is. And the Lord said in His Word, you shall not marry a foreigner. Now, He meant it. He didn't say, except Esther. There are no exceptions. And now when the turn of each young lady came to the king Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months under the regulations of the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows, 6 months of oil and myrrh, and 6 months with spices, and 12 maids for women. The young lady would go unto the king in this way, after that she desired was given to her, to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go into the morning, in the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem. Now you know what's going on here. You ought to be able to see that plain. To the custody of what? Oh yeah. She came in the night and left in the morning. That's what happened. All right. Gotcha. Okay. And she would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her. You understand that? All right. And she was summoned by name. Now, give you an idea of this. In the Oriental practices, a king that had many concubines, some of them he liked better than others. And when he would prepare for bed, he would leave outside a tablet in front of his door, and they were to look for this tablet every evening. And he would put on the name either one or two or three women that he wanted. They would go and they would bathe these women and put them in a red robe and take all their clothes off and put them in a light red robe and take them and carry them into the king's bedroom. And that's what would happen here. Now, this is exactly what's going on, this type of affair. And this is not godly. You can't make it godly in any way, shape, fashion, or form. Now, it's hard to bring these things out, but this is a lesson, and we need to understand what's going on here. And it's not godly. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, was in charge of the women, advised. Now, he knew what this king's desires were, didn't he? He knew exactly. And what was she doing? Politically, boy, she was on the ball. She was ready to do this. Now, you might make an excuse, well, they were doing this for the Lord's people because nothing had happened so far to these people, had it? There was no need for them to, they were just living in the land like everybody else. And some of them were rich, some of them were poor. And really, the Lord had laid down some commands that they needed to follow. But because of what they're doing here, God is still going to overrule it and bring about His purpose still. Even in spite of what they're doing. And advised that she should take. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him. more than all the virgins. So they set the crown, royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So he liked her better than everybody else. Possibly the Lord used this and put this in his heart. So he knew what was going to happen anyway, didn't he? Brother James. What? That was he was divorced to this other woman, yes. Actually, he divorced her to a certain extent. David divorced one of his wives to a certain extent. In other words, he told her, let her be taken out there, and she's going to be without a man or anything. I will support her in a bigger little house on the hill. That's what David said. And David never had anything to do with her anymore. Nor could she have anything to do with any other man. And that's what happened to old Vashti. Okay? He had somewhat divorced her. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the princes or provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. Now, what does this say? She was an obedient young lady. And she was very politically minded, let's put it that way, for her people. She was very loyal to her people in that she was going to do exactly what her uncle said, and her uncle knew what was going on, and he would take care of him. Okay? In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Or, literally it says in the Hebrew, or to send someone else against them. In other words, they were going to plot assassination. They were going to assassinate the king. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. I want you to see that. In Mordecai's name. I wonder why these people became angry with the king. Maybe the Lord had something to do with that too, didn't he? Huh? Well, we see God working here, don't we? Even behind the scenes, even in spite of them. Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of Chronicles in the king's presence. All right? The book of Chronicles was nothing but a ledger of the daily things that happened in the king's palace, just a record book, like we have down here in the courthouse or something. That type of a record. I'd like to ask you some questions now that the Sunday school lesson brings out. How would you evaluate the king, the actions of the king toward Vashti? Do you think that he was on scripture grounds of wanting to keep her and the other woman of the kingdom under the subjection of their husbands? He wasn't a godly person in the first place, was he? But if he had been following the word of God and everything else, he would have been on scriptural grounds, wouldn't he? Because a woman is supposed to be in subjection. A woman is supposed to be the woman of the home, the man is supposed to be the man of the home. And that is the place and order. We have a male chauvinist here. We do not have a godly king of his home. You know, many men want to be the ruler of their home, not the prophet and the priest and the king in that order. You know, the Bible teaches you ought to be the prophet, you ought to be the priest and the king of your family in that order. And as you perform those tasks, you will be the king. In other words, you will be the head of your home as you perform those things. As the family looks to you for spiritual guidance in the Word of God, then you'll be honored and respected. All right? Now, you may have problems with that. Some of you. Because sometimes people don't want to get subjected. But that's the human nature. And as you read and you study the Word of God, you submit your life more and more to the Lord. Isn't that right? We all do that. As we study the Word of God, and it convicts us, we submit our lives more and more to the Lord each and every day. Did Queen Vashti forfeit a throne by disobeying her husband? All right. What do you think the Christian woman in the home does when she disobeys her husband and rebels against him in the home? Especially if she's lost, if her husband's lost. If she's just a hag, you know, a grump, all the time, just, you know, in studying counseling, there are so many of these in the world. There are so many women that are saved, or sometimes think they're saved, in some cases, that treat their husbands as if they were filth because they were lost. Well, they married them, didn't they? And they ought to treat them like their husbands, regardless. Period. And when they do this, they'll not have any excuse, the husband won't, of not coming to the Lord. And many men have excuses not coming to the Lord because of some ungodly, supposed to be saved woman, the way she treats him. That shouldn't be done, according to the Word of God. The Bible says that a woman can win her husband without a single solitary word from her mouth by the way she lives before her husband. Now, all the time, he's not won. Because that man is what? A free moral agent. He can either be lost or saved according to his will. And the Lord's not going to make anybody be saved. You can preach to somebody a million years and they won't be saved. I've seen people like that. They don't want to be saved. They're going to do it their way. But at least they have no excuse. And you have no condemnation when you live like you're supposed to be living. Shame on you. What do you think, James?